It's my great joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious Word this morning to Matthew chapter 5. That is Matthew chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 17 through 20 together this morning. But as you turn there, I wanted to call your attention to something. If you've been around here very long, you've probably noticed that we have a real heart for investing in young ministers of the gospel. And if you're new to us, know that that's something that, we value. If you think about the church that we helped plant in Madison County, Pastor Jeremy is the pastor there. Pastor Jeremy and I actually served together for 18 years. I met him as a college student. Casey McCall pastors our campus that meets in Oldham County. I've been connected with Casey. I met him as a college student when he was about 16 years ago. We have missionaries out on the field who were discipled here at Ashland that we have sent out. That's something we want to see happen. So on Sunday evenings for 4 weeks, we're going to have a series out of the book of Jonah. And some of our young ministers of the gospel, staff members, interns, are going to preach those sermons. And so the first one will be Thomas Walters, the second one Jake Hancock, the third one Adam York, and the fourth one Dave Finns. So I wanted to call your attention to that, for you to pray for them and hopefully be here and encourage them as they continue to try to be faithful servants of the Word in their lives. And so please be in prayer for them. Well, Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 17 down through verse 20, I'll ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. O Lord, be with us today. Teach us. May the work of your Spirit be evident, making your truth come alive in our hearts and our minds. For we consider your very words. Lord, help us. Help us to understand this morning the truth as it is in Jesus. We pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Amazing Grace is one of the most popular hymns of all time. John Newton, the man who wrote Amazing Grace, was a former slave trader who came to faith in Christ and became a pastor. I was reading through his letters, and he was answering a question to one of the people who had written him, and he said this: ignorance of the nature and design of the law is at the bottom of most religious mistakes. That was true then, and it's true now. In light of Jesus and his gospel, we ask, how do I make sense out of the law, out of the Old Testament? I'll remind you that when Jesus began his ministry, he displayed the power of the kingdom of God. And he was doing things that were expressly promised that the Messiah would come and do. They weren't just random acts of power. He was functioning as the king who was at hand, because in his presence, the kingdom of God was at hand. Not yet consummated like it would be one day, but at hand. And so he displayed the power of the kingdom, his kingly authority as the Messiah, the Savior and Lord. But he also taught, and we saw the word of the kingdom. In fact, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, it says that he was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. That is the good news of the kingdom. And those listening to him knew that though he was referencing the same text as many other teachers, he didn't quite sound like they sounded. He didn't appeal to the same things that they appealed to. In Matthew 7:28, it says that they were saying, "He is teaching as one who has authority, not as their scribes." You see, the teachers they were familiar with would cite a passage, but they would appeal to this rabbi and that rabbi and that rabbi for the authority to say what they were saying. But Jesus did not do that. He spoke as one who had inherent authority. And as he did so, the question that many, probably better to say most, had was, what about the law of God in the Scriptures? In fact, since we've begun the Sermon on the Mount, as they're listening to this sermon, he talks about righteousness. He talks about knowing the favor of God. He talks about being a part of the kingdom of God. And yet they had to wonder. He has not mentioned the law. Is he saying that he has come to abolish the law? Has he come to do away with the Old Testament? He talks about righteousness, but not about the law. What's he doing? For many hearing him, there had to be a sense of anger. Who does this man think that he is? And for others, there had to be a sense of, I hope this is true. I hope he's saying we can forget about all that stuff. But he was saying neither. You know, living under rule in any society, in any form of civil government, always involves a standard of righteousness and law. I remember one time I got a speeding ticket. This is confession. Let's just get it all out there. I've gotten a lot of speeding tickets. Nate, you've said enough. But I got a speeding ticket, and so I signed up for the class that you go to so you get it off your record, the traffic school. And I went to this traffic school, and one of the things that they were having us do was to stand up and say why you were there. And somebody stood up and said, I got a speeding ticket, but I wasn't speeding. I was looking at my odometer. I don't really know why I'm here, but I'm here. And somebody else said, well, I got this ticket, but it's a dumb law that shouldn't be a law. And it just went, you know, everybody is doing what? Justifying themselves. Why they're okay. We all have an inherent desire to self-justify. And so just for kicks, I decided to do something completely different. So I stood up and said, I'm David Prince, I was speeding, I'm absolutely guilty, I should be here, and I sat down. And everybody looked at me like, you betrayed the code, man. Are you kidding me? That's not what you're supposed to do. I was just entertaining myself. But it was like, you're not supposed to do that. But you see, we're all in this struggle with law and righteousness and what makes us okay. And spiritually, there tends to be two opposing approaches. And one of those is to say, okay, the law is a ladder that I climb and prove that I'm righteous enough. And if I climb high enough, I will be good enough. And that always involves looking down at the poor people that you're higher than. But there's always this tension that you know somebody's a little higher than you. So there's a sense of despair. So you've got to resolve to climb a little bit higher. So the law is a ladder to prove our own righteousness. And there are others who spiritually are hoping, at least, that there's some way to be right with God where you can forget about law. You can forget about any standard. See, those people are in this crowd. What do you mean repudiating the law? My whole life is built on obeying the law. And others going, I hope I get what he's saying. I hope he's offering a way to the kingdom where I can forget about those things. So Jesus addresses the issue here in verses 17 through 20. In fact, this is absolutely fundamental to get right to understand the Sermon on the Mount. This is key to Jesus' sermon. In fact, he's pointing back here to the Beatitudes and how we're to rightly make sense of the Beatitudes, but he's also preparing for the examples that he's going to give. He's going to quote Old Testament Scripture and particular things in Scripture, and he's going to have a formula in which he does it. He's going to say, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. The audacity of that. Unless the one saying it is himself, the one who gave it, the one whose authority is inseparable from the law. Well, as we look at verse 17, the first thing we see very clearly here is that Jesus says he completes the Old Testament story. Now, here's one that speaks as authority, and he's not citing the teachers. What is this going on? He's abandoning our story. And Jesus says, no, I complete the story. Kind of like when he reads from the scroll of Isaiah and speaks about it and then says, today this is fulfilled in your hearing, talking about himself. He says, I complete the Old Testament story. Look with me at verse 17. Do not think, or we could translate this, never think that I have come to abolish, to destroy, to overthrow. It's a very strong word. The law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them, to fill them full. Probably best understood in this sense, to complete them. To bring them to their destiny, their destined end. In other words, all of that was ultimately about me. It was preparing for me. I am the one who fills them full, not the one who overthrows or destroys them. Now something to know here about this language, the law or the prophets. Now, one of the things he's dealing with is that the teachers, particularly the ones who saw the law as a ladder to climb to earn righteousness, would look at the Old Testament story, and they didn't see the Old Testament story. They pulled out the commands, the prohibitions, the regulations, and they put them on a list here. And so what it meant to obey was to follow the commands, to follow the prohibitions, to follow the regulations. Now, the problem with that is the Old Testament was not just a list of regulations, do's and don'ts. Those commands came within the context of the story the Old Testament is telling. For instance, the Ten Commandments. When the Ten Commandments are given to the people of God, something just happened. God redeemed them from bondage in Egypt, walling up waters and allowing them to walk across. And the enemies were engulfed in the waters as they crashed on the army that was chasing them. And then God speaks to them as their Redeemer, the great covenant God who has delivered them. You see, these things are not abstractions. Christianity is not a list of do's and don'ts. To take them out of the story is to ensure that they are misunderstood. But also here that when he says the law or the prophets, he uses that language to make it clear he's talking about all of the Scripture. And at that time, the Old Testament Scripture. He's saying that I have come to fulfill all of it. Now, not just the legal code that you have pulled out of it, but the whole story is about me. The whole story has led to me. The only way you're going to rightly understand the law or the prophets is to listen to me, for I have come to complete them. The Old Testament story is completed by Jesus. You take away Jesus, and you don't understand really anything about the Old Testament story. One way that you know that's true, there was a guy named Paul who had memorized much of the Old Testament. And it led him to oversee the execution of Christians until he meets Jesus on the Damascus Road. And Jesus tells him on the Damascus Road, "You're persecuting me." In other words, that story is completed by what I'm doing in saving a people. And now the Apostle Paul reads and appeals to all of those stories he appealed to in the Old Testament in a completely different way. Now he says, I'm going to oversee the persecution and execution of Christians, but he says, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he preaches that message, continually appealing to the same Old Testament text that he appealed to before. The law, the teachings, Jesus says, my teachings, the teachings here on the Sermon on the Mount are completing the story of the Old Testament. The prophets, the actions, Jesus says, the things that I am doing are completing the story of the Old Testament. I am filling it full. And that's the reason why he does things and then he quotes a Bible verse. Or he ties a Bible verse. As it was written, as it was said. His teachings and his actions are fulfilling the message of the law and prophets. So much so that the Apostle Paul can say in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, that Christ is the end of the law. Now, when you hear end there, doesn't mean do away with. It's a particular word that means goal. Christ is the goal of the law. In seeing Christ, we understand why the law was there. You see, he's preparing them to say, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. In other words, these things have been pulled out. They've been treated like they stand alone. They don't. I will tell you how they are meant to be understood and were always meant to be understood. He's not changing the message. He's rightly teaching it. And he is the only one who lived it out perfectly. His teachings were perfect. His actions were perfect. But understand this, the message that he brings is new in the sense of clarifying, but it's not new in the sense that it was not where the message was headed. There's nothing novel about what Jesus is teaching. There's nothing novel about his actions. He's fulfilling the Old Testament promise that there would come a Messiah, a Savior and Lord who would deliver his people. So John teaches in John 10:35, Scripture cannot be broken. John 5:39, you search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. But he also says this in verse 18. In verse 18, he not only says that he completes the Old Testament story, Jesus affirms all Old Testament Scripture as true. There's an amazing verse in Luke 16:31. Jesus says, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Why does he say that? The way we know who Jesus is, the way we mark him out as the promised Messiah, is because the Messiah was promised. You see, the Old Testament Scriptures point to him, teach about him. He is the fulfillment of something that started in the very beginning. He's not some guy that shows up with a new message and says, I'm the Messiah. That's not what's going on here. It's the message of the Scripture that we are to understand. The Old Testament is Jesus' story. And hear this, in Christ, it's your story. Think about that. Here we sit in 2018 in Lexington, Kentucky. And we come today to worship and we have a faith. How ancient is that faith? It goes back to the beginning. You think that's something that can be trusted? The whole story is your story. This is your family story if you are in Christ. Notice what he says in verse 18. For truly, or for amen, it means let it be so. This is important. For truly, I say to you, or to y'all, until heaven and earth pass away. Heaven there is not referring to the eternal state. It's heaven and earth in the sense of the totality of the created order. Until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Now iota is the smallest letter in the Greek alphabet, but it's using a Greek word here to talk about the Hebrew. Yod is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And so it says the smallest letter in the Old Testament, heaven and earth will pass away, will not pass away until all is accomplished. Now, there are 66,420 yods in the Old Testament. Do you see what he's doing here? Now, this every single word, the smallest word, and then when it says not a dot, in Hebrew there are these little marks that help you distinguish between certain words. And so not only the smallest word, the yod, but the little accents, the little marks that help you distinguish the words, not one of those will not be accomplished because it fits in this story. He's jumping up and down to say in the strongest terms possible that the Old Testament scripture is authoritative, that it is permanent, and what elsewhere scripture says, the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God endures forever. You see, he is endorsing the absolute authority of the Old Testament. The authority of the Bible, all of the scriptures, because this is being mentioned because it fits in the revelation of God that's being recorded. So it implies the scriptures that are coming because Jesus, after the resurrection and ascension, positioned himself in a way to tell the story that demanded further telling of the story, the apostolic witness, what we call the rest of the New Testament. This is all authoritative. Jesus functions in a way to show that his authority is inseparable from the authority of the Scriptures. And that includes the Old Testament story. That's why he keeps explaining his ministry by referencing Old Testament verses. Let me put it to you this way. Whenever you hear anyone pit Jesus against any other part of the Bible, run. You are in dangerous territory. When somebody says, oh, give me Jesus, but I mean, there's all this stuff in the Old Testament. No. Jesus tethered himself to that story. That is his story. And when somebody says, Jesus, but this stuff that Paul teaches on all these issues, I don't want to have to... No. We get the revelation of God in progressive revelation. Jesus purposely teaches in ways that are leading us on and demand the explanation of it that is to come. We have greater clarity because we have the apostolic witness. Jesus' teachings assumed the revelation of God that we have recorded in the apostolic witness. Jesus cannot be pitted against any other part of the Bible because he is crystal clear that his authority is inseparable from the authority of the Scripture. The Old Testament must be affirmed as true. So trust it. Every bit of it. But seek to know it in his name. Because it's all true does not mean that we always get it right. But that's as true in the New Testament as it is the Old. Scripture is true. Jesus is the truth. Paul uses this phrase, that we are seeking the truth as it is in Jesus. In other words, we know we get it right when we rightly relate it to Jesus. Jesus completes the Old Testament story. It's all true, and He is truth. Verse 19. Jesus asserts that all Old Testament scripture is to be obeyed. Therefore, whoever relaxes, the word means loose, unties, neglects. Whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever says, well, that can be rejected, we can untie or unhitch our faith from that. And the least language here is accommodating language for us. What seems unimportant, whoever tells you to untie the message from the least of the commandments will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, do you see what he's saying here? Not only does he complete the story, not only is it all true, but it's all to be obeyed. We aren't to neglect any part of it. It is true as it is completed in Christ. This is an important point to make because opponents of Christianity will often say, you guys say you believe every word of the Bible, and then they'll go to the Old Testament and point something out, say, well, then why aren't you offering sacrifices? Or then they'll say, well, why do you eat pork? And I praise God for the ability to eat pork. But why don't you do, you don't do all these things that the Bible says. Well, how do we answer that question? We do. But we read the biblical story in its own context. There's a guy who wrote a book called The Year of Living Biblically, where he said, I'm going to just start obeying these things and see what happens. And he obeys them as abstracted from the story, as if that is their intention. Let me put it to you this way. If you come, and I'm preaching in Leviticus one day, and you see an altar down here, and you see me with an animal, and I'm about to do away with that animal, and I'm saying, I'm teaching Leviticus today, so we're going to offer a sacrifice, fire me. Because if I do that, I will be disobeying Leviticus. Because Leviticus was a teaching that pointed to the coming, all-sufficient Savior for which there would be no need for sacrifices because He was the Lamb of God. The way to obey Leviticus in light of Christ is not to offer sacrifices, but trust in the once-for-all sacrifice that Leviticus pointed to. That's true of all of these variety of commands. When I was in seminary, I was in an informal debate in a class that we had with an atheist that they brought in to debate some of the students. And so I was the representative of my class, and I was debating this atheist. And so the atheist was bringing up all these Old Testament things. Oh, you say you believe the Bible. You're a hypocrite. You don't do this, that, and the other. And so one of the things the atheist said was, Jesus rose from the dead. Now, that's an assertion that cannot be accepted unless it's proven. So it came back to me and I said, oh, I'm so glad that you believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Well, what do you mean I don't? I said, you just said it. You said Jesus rose from the dead. He said, yeah, but I also said that's an assertion that has not to be accepted without being proven. I said, yeah, but I'm ignoring that. You said Jesus rose from the dead. Welcome to the family of faith, brother. He said, well, you can't do that to my words. Let's talk about Leviticus again. You can't ignore that this is headed somewhere. You see, all of the commands are to still be obeyed, but there are temporal commands that are obeyed in light of their fulfillment, their completion. John Calvin puts it this way. that man does not break ceremonies and regulations, who omits what is shadowy but retains their effect in fullness. In other words, when the command comes to the point that it was pointing to, now we look to this. And this helps us to understand this. So Leviticus absolutely helps us understand the sacrifice of Christ. But the biblical account means that to obey Leviticus, we don't offer sacrifices anymore. If we did, we would be disobeying Leviticus. So don't be bullied by superficial arguments like that. Jesus asserts that all Old Testament scripture is to be obeyed. No part is to be rejected, but it is to be understood in light of Him who completes the story, in light of Him who is the truth. That brings us to verse 20. That's where all of this has been heading. This is the linchpin of the Sermon on the Mount. And that's this in verse 20. Jesus demands our righteousness surpass legalism. Now, remember that legalism is the idea that we take out these commands and we build a list over here and we obey these commands to prove our righteousness. Jesus says, if you're at the top of that ladder, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You've got to have a righteousness that surpasses that. When we hear scribes and Pharisees, don't think bad people. Think the respected people in the community. The teachers of the law, the scribes were experts in the law. They copied the scripture over and over again. They knew it. It echoed in their mind as they copied the Old Testament again and again and again. But what they focused on were the regulations and the laws. In fact, they came out with a list that says that the Old Testament has 248 regulations and 365 prohibitions. Now, why did they come out with that list? Because that's what it's about. It's about obeying those regulations and prohibitions, but it's not. The Pharisees were not formal experts in the law. They were a lay movement. And they said this, listen, if it's all about the law, then we've got a great idea. Let's obey all the laws, and then let's list out the logical applications to those laws, and let's obey them too. If law is good, more law is better. Now, here's what I want you to see. In doing so, they are not taking the law seriously. They are actually domesticating it. You see, because even though they have the outward appearance of taking the law seriously, the law demanded far more than they were suggesting. The law demanded perfect obedience. And every one of them knew at the end of the day that they weren't on that list. It's why legalism makes a promise that it never delivers on. Legalism is a carrot dangling out there that you never quite get to. But you convince yourself if you run a little bit harder, you will eventually get there, but you don't. There is no hope. There is no contentment found in it. What is the righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? Blessed, the favor of God is on the poor in spirit. Somebody who says, that ladder, I can't do it. I have nothing to offer. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin, because they know they can never get to the top of the ladder. Therefore, they're meek. They're not saying, look at me. So, because they know their spiritual poverty, because they know their sin, because of the humility that that brings, they hunger and thirst inside for a righteousness. Now, that has to be a righteousness that is not their own. because they're poor in spirit. They mourn over their sin. They're meek. I have to have a righteousness. It has to be a righteousness that's outside of me. The true righteousness is the righteousness as made complete in Jesus, who obeyed all the commands. The covenant promise was here, and it was to Israel, it was to the Jews, but there's only one Jew who obeyed the covenant promise. But in Him, we receive the covenant promises. In Him, we are a part of the family of God. That's the true righteousness. The true righteousness understands that the only obedience that will ever be offered as true righteousness is obedience of faith. The obedience of the one who says, I don't have the righteousness I need. I trust in the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, I obey not to get anything from Him, but because of what He has done for me. That is the righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. It's a righteousness that is transformative. It's not just skin deep. It's not just outer. It doesn't just involve personal outward obedience. Calvin talked about those who taught that and said, confining the law of God to outward duties, they train their disciples like apes. Just simply like rote doing a function. So Jesus is going to talk about whitewashed tombs. By the way, the Old Testament talked about this heart commitment to the truth of God. But it is so clarified as Jesus comes. By the way, climbing that ladder, personal outward obedience, acting as though the law can be pulled away from the biblical story, pulled away from Jesus, and used as a ladder to climb, that leads not to humility but to pride. That leads not to a sense of serving others but superiority. That leads not to humble faith, that leads to self-justification. And here's what the Sermon on the Mount is going to keep saying. If that's what you are doing, when people stand at that ladder and say, good job, you received your reward in full. Because there is no reward in heaven for those who trust in their own righteousness. In treating the law as a ladder of righteousness, they domesticated it. They did not take it seriously. They ignored the Scripture. They pulled the Scripture apart. They ripped the Scripture to pieces. They ignored the completion of Scripture, and they ignored its real demand. For in Matthew 5:48, Jesus is going to say at the end of this section about this topic, you must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Absolute holiness, perfect righteousness. There is one man who has done that. His name is Jesus. True righteousness. Trust in His righteousness. And then gets up and follows Him, rendering the obedience of faith. You cannot shrink the Scripture down to a law code. That's not what it is. You can't pick and choose in the Bible what you want to focus on. But also hear me say this, nor can you shrink the Scripture down to sentimental do-goodism. There's all kinds of people who say, oh, you know, I'm not big into Christianity, but I love the Sermon on the Mount. It's about doing good. Well, yes. It's about Jesus doing good. And then us getting His righteousness and rendering the obedience of faith. See, the Sermon on the Mount is not some generic treatise on being a nice person. It offers the demands of the kingdom. And that starts with bowing before the King. You cannot pull the Scripture apart. Both of those are forms of self-righteousness. Using the law instead of a schoolmaster to drive you to Christ, which Paul talks about, as a ladder that you think you climb puts the focus on you and your self-righteousness. Thinking that you can be a good person apart from Christ, when the Bible says there is none good, there is none righteous, no, not one, is self-righteousness. You see, self-righteousness can come in both directions, not just one. It's not just the legalist who's self-righteous. It's the person who says we don't need the law, who is also self-righteous. You cannot pick and choose. Let me put it to you this way. It's all about Christ. It's all true in Christ. It's all to be obeyed in Christ. And it's only possible because of the righteousness of Christ. That's the message. The message of the whole Bible. But think about how amazing this is. When you are united to Christ by faith, when God says, let there be light, He's telling your story. And when He tells you about eternity future, and He says, Jesus, there's no need for a sun because Jesus is the light of the new heavens and new earth, He's telling your story. Why would you bank on a story that's a few years old or that pops out of nowhere? Well, we have so much more than that. We have a King, and He's the King above all kings. And He places us in His story, and He points us the way, not so we can show off our righteousness, but so we can point the world to the one in whom there is righteousness and the one in whom there is only hope. We know, we trust, and we serve Christ our King. The law of love in Christ liberates us from a love of the law, so now we can actually obey it. Do you see that? If you pull the law out and say, oh, I love it, I can do it, you're disobeying it. If the law's in the story, and you say, Christ is the only one who has obeyed it, and He loves me so much, He offers me His righteousness, therefore I'm going to offer Him the obedience of faith for the first time in your life you've ever obeyed the law. How glorious. How amazing. Amazing grace, I think I'd call it. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Help us to apply ourselves to this portion of Your Word. Lord, these few verses make sense out of everything. These few verses teach us about the Old Testament. They teach us about the completion of the Old Testament story. They teach us about the truth. They teach us about true righteousness and obedience. And they remind us that this King has a kingdom, and that kingdom will know no end. Help us, Lord, to know Him and to render the obedience of faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.